And I'm grateful to welcome Wayne Brooks, who was an executive pastor here at Metro Life Church. As a matter of fact, during the time when this building was being constructed. But not only did he move, he and his family from Titusville in the late 1900s to join us, he also was a part of the building that happened here. And then he planted a church in 2006 on the west side of town in Winter Garden. And so, Wayne, it's a joy to have you back with us.
Thanks.
Would you please bring the word for us this
morning? Thanks. Can I have a sip of that if I get dry?
Only if you do the whole thing.
Okay. Oh, my goodness. You got to understand how difficult this is, because there are 1,000 different things I'd like to say right now. And I want to preach. I want God's word to do its work in our lives. And so I'm tremendously torn. But let me just say good morning to you, church. It's a real joy to be able to stand before you today. It hardly seems possible that it was almost 20 years ago that I was one of the pastors here. And yet when I walk back in these doors, it always feels like coming home. It's just, it's a place that has meant so much to me. And because of that, whenever I come back, I'm just filled with memories and recollections of the many things that we enjoyed together in those 11 years. I would say thank you to those of you that are here. My daughter and her husband are here, Joe. My granddaughter and her husband, yes, that's correct, and her husband, Nick, are here. Also the Wilcoxes, who you sent to plant with us, they're with us this morning. And so that's a real encouragement to my heart. It's part of what makes it even more feel like coming home. But for 11 years, God gave me the privilege of pastoring among you and watching God's work in and through you as a local congregation. And I just want to say to you, thank you. For those of you that were around, thank you for your investment in Sandy and I. If I didn't have to leave time for a sermon, I'd begin a list of thank yous. Probably start with Danny, work our way up, and even today for Chris, just what I see when I come back and just see that this church is in such good hands and continues to prosper. But I do have to preach. God's word is the most important thing. So let me just say it this way. I owe Metro Life Church for pouring into my life. And in fact, Kylene gave me Kleenex, by the way, if I need it. So just thank you, Kylene, for that. But I always carry my handkerchief as well. But I just want to thank you for the way you've poured into my life and, in fact, shaped the way I pastored for 18 years in Winter Garden. I spent 11 years here really as a learner, and it's been an amazing blessing in my life. I was able to retire from leading the church in Winter Garden after 45 years of full-time ministry. And I would say the last 30 years of that, after I came to Metro Life Church, has just been a remarkable journey. And so thank you for your investment in that. Thank you for the hope that I hear in you looking ahead. It's so you celebrate 40 years, it's not like you're finished. I can still hear that it's building faith for what God is going to do in the days ahead. And in a real sense, today my purpose is not that we celebrate memories, as wonderful as they are. We're celebrating God's faithfulness. And we have to remember to do that. We have to bring those things into remembrance. But 40 years ago, God planted this church, and through all of the seasons of 40 years, ups and downs, growth and challenges, he's kept his promises. And that's what we're celebrating today. And it's evident as I look out upon you today, he's kept his promises. So today, my goal is not to celebrate beautiful buildings or programs or even pastors that have come and gone. We want to highlight the unchanging God who has carried this church. Shouldn't be this emotional. For 40 years, and will continue to do so until Christ returns. I'm deeply grateful to see so many familiar faces as I came in this morning already, but maybe even more happy to see all the new faces as I looked at your ensemble choir. What do you call those people that were on the stage singing? Yeah. I thought, what a great group of young adults, and how special that you let Eric Mendez be a part of that. It's like, it's just wonderful, because I don't know if I knew maybe one other person that was in the ensemble or choir, but that tells me something. The new faces tell me what I always knew about this church, and that is the gospel continues to be preached, the word is still loved, and Christ is still drawing people to himself, and it's evident in all the new folks and faces that I see. So let me say to you, happy 40th anniversary. To God be the glory for the great things he has done. Now, while I said we're not here to remember, we're not going to celebrate the memories, we do want to remember, though. We want to remember because reviewing God's faithfulness can bring hope for the future. Debbie's word this morning, just, yes, look back and reflect, but let that build hope in you for what God has in the days ahead. And that's what I'd like to bring you in the form of a message this morning. Remembering brings hope. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3, most of you were probably in the book of Lamentations this week in your devotions, but Lamentations, just find Jeremiah or Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3, follow along as I read verse 19 through 24. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning that you would do what this passage is going to show us in our hearts, and as we reflect and remember your awesome faithfulness to us for 40 years, that it would inspire hope in what you're going to do in the days ahead, that it would inspire hope in us as a church, but Father, also individually in each of our lives. I pray that you would fill us with hope, and as we leave here today, I pray we would go forth in hope, trusting in you. And for that, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think this is a great passage to consider this morning because it deals with one of life's most pressing problems. As a Christian, how do I have hope if it's been a particularly difficult year? How do you cope as a Christian with suffering and loss, with trouble in your life? How do you handle the emotions that accompany the loss of a job, or perhaps the loss of a friendship, perhaps the loss of a loved one or family member? Should our response as Christians be any different from those who don't know the Lord? Well, I believe so, and I believe these verses in Lamentations teach us some valuable truths about how to deal with sorrow, loss, trouble, adversity, difficulty in our lives. Now, the book of Lamentations contains a whole series of laments concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC by the Babylonians. And the author, most likely the prophet Jeremiah, speaks on behalf of the whole nation. And throughout the book, he's recounting the many and awful losses that Israel suffered when the city was destroyed. He writes of the horrors of starvation and the cruelty that the people suffered, even in the siege leading up to the attack. But then once the Babylonians took the city, they ruthlessly killed many of the people, took the strongest and best off to Babylon, ransacked the temple, broke down the city walls, left the streets and houses in shambles. Everything is stripped away, and the Israelites are suffering immense loss. And the book of Lamentations is a divinely inspired book of lament over this attack by the Babylonians and being taken captive. It's in the aftermath of that incredible loss and sorrow that the book of Lamentations is written. So, what do we do when we face loss or difficulty in our life? How do we keep from being weighed down by it all, being consumed or obsessed with the difficulties in our lives? How do we keep the sorrows of the past from poisoning the present and obscuring the future? How do we find hope to carry on? I think that's what Lamentations is going to show us this morning. So let's look at just two principles that I think these verses share with us. And number one is this: dwelling on your sorrow will only increase your sorrow. Now, I've got to begin with a disclaimer, because this is so, it's difficult for some to understand, and I want to make sure you understand what I'm not saying. So dwelling on your sorrow will increase your sorrow. That doesn't mean we shouldn't express sorrow. Some would teach that, but the book of Lamentations shows us differently. When you experience any kind of loss, difficulty, trouble in your life, it's right for you to express that. Can I just say, as Shane was mentioning, the community groups or small groups, whatever you call them, that's one of the reasons we want relationships like that, so we can express difficulty, sorrows, and we have relationships that also sustain us. But you see, some people teach that you should just never be sad, that it's somehow sinful to be sad or depressed or in despair at times. Now, we don't want to stay there. We're going to see that in this passage. We had, when I was in college, a pastor who I loved, and he was a solid pastor. But one thing he said I always had a little bit of trouble with, he repeatedly would say, "I've never had a blue day." Basically, I've never been depressed or sad or... And I thought, as an 18-year-old in college, I thought, yeah, that's true. I've had a good upbringing. I've not had a lot of sorrow or loss. It's like, I've not had many blue days until I did. And I realized, yeah, no, there are reasons to be sad. There are reasons to express sorrow. I just hadn't lived long enough at that age to realize that. Sometimes believers feel we're under pressure to put on a happy face and pretend everything's okay, even when it's not. If you read Paul's letters in the New Testament, you see he wasn't afraid to share his struggles, sorrows, afflictions. Some advocate a stoicism that just says don't have any emotions. Just accept your fate. There's nothing you can do about it, so just resign yourself and accept your fate. But remember, as Christians, we don't believe in fate. We believe in God, and that's something very different. As Christians, we believe in God. And so God teaches us throughout his word that it is right and appropriate to express sorrow and difficulty when we're walking through those things. I mean, what is the whole book of Lamentations if not a divinely inspired book expressing sorrow at a time of great suffering? If you read the Psalms, you'll find one example after another where writers are expressing their difficulties. Now listen, the reason I'm camping on this a little bit is because we're not as familiar with this, at least as I would like us to be. And so if it's an area you want a little more study, I checked with Chris and whether I could recommend this book by Mark Vrogop. It's called Dark Clouds and Deep Mercies. Yeah, there it is. Dark Clouds, Deep Mercies basically takes Lamentations and talks about how to lament, but with faith toward God. So I won't go into the book, but if you want to learn more about lament and expressing sorrow and so forth with faith toward God, I think that book will be of service. So it's good and right to express our sorrow. That's not what we're going to talk about this morning. What we're talking about is not dwelling on our sorrow. Expressing sorrow is healthy. Dwelling on your sorrows is not. I think God's word's going to show us that, because dwelling on your sorrow is going to poison your life. Look at verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. Now in verse 19, what is the writer doing? He's remembering something. He's remembering. He's dealing with his memories of the difficulties, the sorrows. And he uses four words to describe those sorrows. He uses the word affliction, which can be translated trouble or misery. Any trouble in any of your lives? You don't have to raise your hand. But yeah, it's fairly common to life experience. Trouble or misery. He uses the word wandering, which refers to restlessness or straying, possibly, as we'll see, even straying from the Lord. Then he says the word wormwood, which is a poison, or the word gall, which is this bitter herb or also a poison. So that's where I'm saying, if we dwell on our problems, on the sorrows in life, it's going to poison our life. Look at what's going on in verse 19. He's remembering all of his troubles and all of his miseries. He remembers his wandering and straying from the Lord. And these memories just keep crashing in on him, and they're poisoning his soul. Dwelling on your sorrow will only increase your sorrow, first of all, by poisoning your life with bitterness. Dwelling on your sorrow will also eventually lead you to depression and despair. Look at verse 20. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. That phrase, my soul continually remembers, is an interesting one in the original language. It's actually the word remember used twice. He simply says, I remember, remember. I remember it twice. He's dwelling on it. That's the point of that word, for I remember, remember it. Some of us, you see, are so good at remembering our troubles that we don't only remember them, we remember, remember them. We dwell on them. And that's what he's talking about. He's talking about not expressing our sorrows. He's talking about not dwelling on our sorrows. And when you twice remember your troubles, you dwell on the sorrows in your life, it's going to lead you to depression or despair. We see that in the end of verse 20. It says, and is bowed down within me. That word bowed down just means I'm weighted down. I begin to sink under it. I'm remembering all of our troubles, and it just causes my soul to sink down. Isn't that an accurate description of depression? It's just you feel the weight of the world and you're sinking down. So what he's saying to us, church, is when I remember, remember, when I dwell on my sorrows, they weigh my soul down and I found myself depressed and in despair. You could paraphrase verse 20 loosely. I twice remember my sorrows and sink into depression and despair. Or I dwell on my troubles and I sink into despair. You see, dwelling on our sorrow will only increase our sorrow. It does that by poisoning our soul. It does that by eventually leading us to despair and the lack of hope. Dwelling on our sorrow cannot bring you hope. Do you need hope this morning? Do you find yourself, maybe despair is too strong a word, but do you find yourself despairing? You need hope. Dwelling on your sorrows and the difficulties in our life are not going to bring us hope. You can't look up by looking down. You can't find hope by dwelling on your troubles. You see, hope is really the very opposite of despair. So rather than being in despair, we want to have hope. And so in order to find hope, you've got to arrive at a turning point, and that's exactly what happens in verse 21. Lamentations 3, verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Are you hearing it? I dwell on my problems, and it causes me to sink down into depression and despair. But I'm going to make a new decision here. I'm going to choose to remember something other than my troubles. I'm going to choose to remember something other than the negative things in my life. Now notice, he doesn't deny his sufferings. He's not pretending they're not there. This isn't stick your head in the sand, positive thinking. He's not promoting that. He doesn't deny his sufferings. He doesn't minimize them. He remembers them all too well, but now he makes a choice. He chooses not to dwell on them. He calls to mind. He remembers something else instead. And it's because of this something else that he remembers that he's going to have hope. Dwelling on your sorrow cannot bring you hope. If you want to have hope, you must choose to remember something else. And this something else, which verse 21 points us to, is God's faithfulness. And that's really second point. First point, dwelling on your sorrows will only increase your sorrow. Number two, choosing to remember God's faithfulness will bring you hope. Look at verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The climax of the whole book of Lamentations actually comes in verse 23 when he says, great is your faithfulness. So the entire book of Lamentations is a pouring out of lament. And then it hits the high point in verse 23 when he recounts, great is your faithfulness. Church, hear what he's saying. He's not saying only that God is faithful. He's saying God's faithfulness is great. His faithfulness is perfect. It's overflowing. It's never ending. So think for a moment of the most faithful person you know. Faithful friend that you know, if they say they're going to do something, they're going to do it. You always get the text response immediately. I mean, people that are on top of being faithful, you can depend on this person. Think of the person that most is like that to you and understand that human faithfulness cannot come close to touching God's great faithfulness. That's the point he's making. This isn't just faithfulness. This is God is great in his faithfulness. What he's telling us is when you choose to remember God's faithfulness, instead of dwelling on your sorrows, you're going to find hope instead of despair. When you choose to remember his faithfulness, it makes sense really when we think about it, doesn't it? Because God has been faithful in the past. I can recount that, and that gives me faith. It gives me hope to believe he's going to be faithful in the days ahead as well. Because God is faithful. As the songwriter says, I have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. So, a good exercise this week would be to look back over your life personally. You're doing it as a church throughout this year of celebration. But look back over your life and remember God's faithfulness. That's what this 40th anniversary is about, remembering God's faithfulness And you need to do that personally in your life as well. Remember the little ways that he has met you and assured you and how time after time he's come through for you, bringing you to the point that you're at today. So think about it. What are some of the ways God has been faithful to you? And as I say those words, rolling through my head is thought after thought of his faithfulness to me. Over 45 years of pastoring, probably close to 60 years as a follower of Jesus Christ. And he has been faithful. Now, verse 22 through 24 give us two particular ways that he is faithful. So he's not going to just say God is faithful. He wants to show you at least two ways that God is faithful to us. God's love never fails, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Church, hear me. God is faithful in his great love for you. And the word love, that steadfast love, that word for love is the word that's used of his covenant love for his people, where he covenants with us and he's faithful to those promises. And so he's saying here, the steadfast, the faithful love of God. Faithful love. In other words, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Is God going to love you? Is he going to love you less? His love is steadfast. He's covenanted with us through Jesus. So have you felt like you were at the end of your rope? Maybe you've done all you can do and you've got nothing left to give. Well, verse 22 reminds us that because of God's great love, we're not finished. We're not at the end because God's not finished. His steadfast, unstoppable love is still at work in our lives and in our church. And here's why. At the end of verse 22, it says, "For his mercies never come to an end." And the word there for mercies or compassion is literally the word womb, like a woman's womb. So it speaks of God's love toward us as compassionate love that a mother has for an infant in her womb. It's really part of the breathtaking beauty of our God, isn't it? That he is powerful and mighty and holy. And yet at the same time, he's tender and compassionate in his love for us, like a mother has for a baby in her womb. His compassion, his mercies never end. So you may feel like you're at the end. You may feel like you've taken all you can take. But remember, God is not finished. So we really can't say, "I quit, I'm done." I've had that feeling. But we have to remember God is still at work. One of my favorite questions when I would counsel folks, especially when they're in the middle of difficulty and something very sorrowful in their lives, I would ask them for the story. And as they told me their story, oftentimes the first question I would ask is, "So tell me, where is God in this story?" Because oftentimes I'd hear stories that never mention God. We just recount the difficulties. And it's so easy for us, church, to remember God is active in our lives. You simply can't take God out of the picture. Because God is faithful in his love for you. He is faithful. His steadfast, faithful love for you. And that's one of the things Lamentations says. One of the ways God is faithful is he's faithful in his love for you. Secondly, he tells us that his compassions or mercies are new every morning. Verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So not only do God's compassions never fail, here's the good news, church, they're renewed for you every single day. You worried about tomorrow? His mercies will be new tomorrow. He never gives you leftovers. God doesn't just serve you whatever mercy maybe is left and he's possibly going to run out. He has fresh, tender, new mercy for you every day of the week. It's one of the ways he's faithful to us. See, we could say it this way. God's love is as faithful as the sunrise. The sun's going to come up tomorrow. So tomorrow when you get up, peek out the window, and if the sun has come up, here's what I can assure you. If it did, God's compassions are new for you today. That's the promise of his word. His mercies are new every morning. You're not about to run out. His compassions and his mercy are new every morning. Therefore, because of this, Lamentations says, make God your portion. Make God the one you're hoping in, you're trusting in, you're looking to in the midst of suffering and difficulty or sorrow. Can I ask you this morning, what is your portion? In a real sense, a portion is that thing we're kind of waiting for, that thing we're hoping in. Or maybe you don't have hope in anything right now. He's encouraging us to make God your portion. It can be whatever we're waiting for. So let me ask, what are you waiting for this morning? You waiting for a windfall? An inheritance that's going to solve some of your financial difficulties? Maybe you're waiting for a change of circumstances. Whatever it is that's causing your sorrow, you're waiting on that to just go away. Or are you waiting on the Lord? See, that's what the book I recommended is going to say. When we lament, it's not just take and beat a pillow to pieces because it's good to get it out. It's not that kind of philosophy. This is, you lament, pour your heart out before God, but you do it in faith, knowing that his love is faithful and his mercies are new every morning. And so you hope in him rather than in some solution to your difficulties. Make God your portion, church. Wait for him. His mercies never fail. They're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So church, what do these verses teach us? What do they help us with this morning? Well, simply dwelling on your sorrow will only increase your sorrow, but choosing to remember God's faithfulness will bring you hope. Do you need hope this morning? I want to encourage you this morning to choose to remember God's faithfulness. And I hope as this church continues to celebrate 40 years of God's faithfulness, that it will build in you a hope for what God is yet to do and what he still desires to accomplish. Let me encourage you this morning, remember his faithfulness. God is faithful in his great love for you. God is faithful in his goodness to you. And then even in the midst of life's most difficult trials, you can have hope in God. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that if there are those here that specifically are in the very throes of this kind of situation, that you would meet them powerfully and you'd renew their hope in you. Father, you would give them the hope, lead them out of despair and discouragement or depression, and may they see hope in you. May they make you their portion, what they're hoping and trusting in. And Father, I pray that for this church, that reflecting on your mercy, year after year, after four decades, your faithfulness to this church, let it thrust us forward in the days ahead. May we accomplish the mission that you've given us as a local church. For that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.